have that, just look up and we'll read this together. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version. We need a mic check. We have it. Thank you. As Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he entered the house, the blind men came to him. Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it done to you." And their eyes were open, and Jesus sternly warned them, saying, "See that no one knows about it." But they went away and spread his fame through all that district. Thus far reading God's most holy word. Beloved, all flesh is as grass, and its beauty is as the flower of the field. The grass withers and its flower will fade, but the word of God endures forever. This is the word that was just read to you, and this word will now be preached. Please be seated. You children, from an early age, have been taught by your good parents to show gratitude by saying thank you. Now, that's not something that comes naturally to us. How many of us remember our mothers and fathers saying, "What do you say?" And the response is usually either "please" or "thank you." And as you grow up, you may be getting a little more elaborate. You show your gratitude sometimes by buying a greeting card, and you fill it out. It's a thank you note. In the culture I grew up with, we didn't have those things. We just were very happy, and we said thank you, and we hugged, and we reciprocated by having the folks over for another supper or so. But thank you is a great way to show gratitude. How is it that we show gratitude to the Lord? Now, the principal means that are ordained are prayers of thanksgiving. And there are many of them and many examples that we can cite from the scriptures. We have a prayer of thanksgiving in our service. We thank the Lord for all that He is, for all that He's done for us. And I myself have said, the greatest part of our worship and the greatest part of our duty as a Christian before the Lord is to give God thanks. It's a hallmark of the wicked, the unbelieving, that they do not thank God, says Paul in Romans 1. But the best way, even better than participating in prayer and thanking God, is to show gratitude to God by honoring Him and being His witness and obeying Him. For we really show love to our Savior, to our God, when we receive from Him, and in Holy Communion we give back to Him a sacrifice of praise from our lips, but also a sacrifice of thanksgiving and praise from our hands, from our feet, from our mouth, and all that we do as living sacrifices. We give Him thanks. We give Him thanks with our holy lives and obeying His commandments. But we have an example here of two men that were blind and they were following the Lord Jesus. These men were Jewish. They were Jews. They had an intense interest in being delivered from their blindness. The Lord treated them magnificently according to their faith. But we see that they sadly dishonored the Lord. Let's look at this teaching before us. It's quite simple, but it's one of those simple things that escapes us so often. Being so fundamental, we need to review these matters often, because if the foundation of our relation with God is secure and firm, all else can go forward in building. But when these foundational items erode and they're missing, then the whole building just stalls and perhaps begins to crumble. The teaching in these short verses is that Jesus is merciful to all who seek Him, especially those who express faith in Him. But some who benefit greatly from Jesus will not obey even his strictest and simplest commands. That's the teaching. Jesus is merciful to all who seek him. All who seek find, he says later in this gospel. Jesus is merciful to all who seek him, especially those who express faith in him. But some who benefit from Jesus, and they benefit greatly, will not obey even his simplest and strictest commands. We'll see this in 3 points. In verse 27, we'll see that Jesus is merciful to all who seek him. And this is the case of these two blind men. The two blind men were under the covenant. They had been raised all their lives with the promises of God, with the teachings of God, with the commandments of God, with the worship of God. And as it appears later, they will show much of that conditioning, much of that advantage in confessing faith. And so the two men followed after Jesus, knowing of his fame, knowing that he had been celebrated, the celebrated prophet from Galilee. They kept after the Lord Jesus all the way to where he was going. Now, Jesus, of course, is primarily preaching and teaching, and he'd like to remain teaching and preaching in the synagogues, as that is the place where the Lord's people met ordinarily. And yet, even as he traveled from town to town and synagogue to synagogue, there would be people after him. They knew of his power. They knew of his wisdom. They had heard his teaching. They were already very much marveling at this prophet in their midst. And so the two men followed after Jesus hard, despite the difficulty. Well, you talk about an impediment. I wouldn't even begin to know how to pursue someone on foot if I were blind. You'd have to depend on sound. You'd have to depend on people leading you. But it's look at these people, these two men were following him by some sense and crying out for help. This is a cry for help because blindness is such a very, very troubling and hard disease and affliction. They're pleading for mercy. And of course, we've already mentioned in other preachings, mercy is one of the rock bottom attributes of God that he presents to himself as he's introducing himself to Moses. He says, "I am the Lord, Jehovah God, merciful and gracious." The first thing out of the Lord's mouth was merciful. It stands then that when a Jew would approach a holy man on the basis of the plea for mercy from God, that the Lord, having promises and a covenant to help Israel, would surely incline his ear and quickly come to the aid of the afflicted. Well, and that's precisely what the Lord Jesus had been doing in this ministry of Jubilee, in the release of the captives and healing of the blind and all of the marvelous works that the Lord was doing. But at the very bottom of this, in the foundation, is the Lord's help because he is merciful. But here, observe in verse 27 that they not only pleaded the mercy, which is the foundational element and attribute of God as he relates to sinners, but the two men call him the Son of David. Now, that is very, very relevant, especially in the Gospel of Matthew, because Matthew is the Gospel of the kingdom of God now coming, and it shows the continuing promises, which are still outstanding. The promises are on the table, as it were, before God and before Israel, that there would be a son born to David, who would sit on his throne forever. Of his days there would be no end, that he would raise up the house of David as an everlasting house and habitation for the Lord with his people, that the Lord would dwell in the midst of his people. All of these things have not been forgotten. And these covenant men, these two men who are now following hard for deliverance from blindness, are not so spiritually blind that this fact escapes them. They see what many do not see. Perhaps even the disciples, now having been trained a little more intensively, don't see the glory of the God of Jesus as he relates to the covenant with David and the promises to Israel. This was an everlasting covenant. But they see plainly the glory of the Lord Jesus because he is not a son of David, but the son of David. This is a messianic title. It's a messianic title. And you're just translating that into the Greek. You would say this is a Christological, they're saying you are the Christ already. And this is very, very early, very, very early in the Gospel of Matthew to be alluding to any such title. And so they saw with spiritual eyes, despite being physically blind. And they followed Jesus and they followed hard after him. And then they came right into the house. That is an amazing amount of perseverance. How many of you have stumbled right into the house? Not excuse me, no knock. Hey, can we come in? No, just go. Come on right in. That was the tenacity of these two men. They were earnest because they knew their affliction. They knew that the Lord Jesus was a deliverer, and they were adamant. This was their day. Jesus there meets them inside the house. You know, everywhere we see in Scripture, over and over again, boldness with the Lord Jesus is encouraged and rewarded. There's a saying that the Puritans used to say, the violent men take the kingdom by force. Yeah. Most of us can't walk into a house of a neighbor without being held back, but nothing would hold these people back from following the Lord Jesus. They came right into the house, and there they met Jesus. Perseverance, says the Proverbs. Perseverance is the precious possession of a man, especially in spiritual matters, in all matters, in work matters, in occupations, and in your careers, and in your studies, at home, in all of your chores. Hey, picking up the kitchen, whatever you do, perseverance is the precious possession, and nothing gets done, nothing gets completed except by perseverance. Nothing gets solutioned in the spiritual life except through perseverance in approaching the merciful God through the merciful Savior, the Lord Jesus. And here the Lord Jesus doesn't heal by merit. These men that are blind, it's not that they're holier. It's not that they are more consecrated. We don't know anything about them. We do know that they're Jews and they were brought up under the covenant. And that gives them a position of privilege. But you see, because God has bonded himself, he has pledged himself in promise to Israel, to the covenant people of God, just as he had pledged himself by promise and covenant to Abraham. And so he is ready. And he is able and he is willing to help all those who come to him sincerely, who know they are in trouble and would give God glory for the deliverance. And so Jesus doesn't help this man simply because he had the formula, the right word. It wasn't a mantra. It wasn't a special prayer or a talisman, as you might say, some kind of a religious omen. No. Pure mercy. God is mercy. And those who will be helped by God are greatly emboldened by knowing that is a glorious, glorious attribute in God. And that's how you approach, because Jesus, as the Father, is merciful to all who seek him. The covenant people of God have an extraordinary advantage over all other nations. These Jews were taught from youth to seek the Lord. Seek me while I may be found. And even in the Sermon on the Mount, ask and you shall find. Seek, you shall receive. All of these promises are there and were made good here, as we see in verse 27. But in verse 28, we see that Jesus helps all those who believe in him. Now Jesus turns and he addresses the two blind men inside the house. And what Jesus is doing is he's seeking verbal confirmation of their faith. Not because Jesus needs to know whether they truly believe or not, but because the men would benefit by the confirmation of their faith. In other words, this is another way of teaching that Jesus is doing. He's showing the men, you know, it's not on the basis that you were circumcised and good commandment-keeping Israelites. No, no. This is on the basis of the instrument of faith. Faith is an open hand presenting nothing to the Lord. It's an open hand wanting to receive from the Lord. It is an instrument and not a piece of work in itself. It receives the work of God. It receives the graces and the gifts of God as an open hand. That's how we receive all things from God. And Jesus wanted to affirm that that was indeed the case when he says to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." I don't want to make too much of that statement. It's quite common. It's like saying, "Yes, sir," or "Yes, master." It's a polite term, but I think it has a hint and the promise of something greater, because he is certainly the Lord, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, which will quickly be manifested later in the resurrection, especially. But Jesus healed the blind men according to their faith in him. And as is the custom of the Savior, he does something, some token of a means, because the Lord is not just up in the sky decreeing things. He works as he had done initially in salvation and creation by means. He staged creation over 6 days. He could have done it all at once, but no, he used the means, and he sculpted other things from previous things that were created, and those things were created of nothing by the very word of God. And so the means here is that the Lord Jesus touched their eyes. And with that came a word and a declaration that they were healed. And it's just as simple as that. It is a pure demonstration of mercy, a pure demonstration of power. Jesus doesn't make any bones about it. He does it quite naturally. And they receive their sight. You can imagine the joy. When I had cataract surgery a couple of years ago, and although I wasn't blind, the world to me was hard to read, literally. The words on the pages were not quite sharp. But unbeknownst to me, because of the settling of the cataracts on the lens of the eye, there was kind of a yellowish film, a brownish yellowish film over everything. I didn't even realize it. It had developed so slowly. But after the cataract surgery, my eyes were fresh. They were like baby's eyes, and I couldn't believe the beauty of natural sunlight coming in through the windows in the morning. Everything looked so clean and bright and pure. Well, can you imagine the joy these men felt when finally they were able to see all around them? And especially the first thing they would have seen, what? Is the Lord himself, the Lord of glory, right in their midst. What a gift sight is. They were healed by affirming their faith in the Son of David, perfectly healed. See, my friends, nothing is too difficult for the Lord Jesus. When we read these passages, we tend to say, well, there's not a whole lot of deep theology here. Of course, there's not a whole lot of deep theology here upon the first reading. But this is the best medicine for you as you regard these passages. You're comforted by knowing your privilege as a covenant child. All you children who have been taught regarding the Lord, remember his ways, remember his mercy, remember his promises. Promises of deliverance and a son born to David. And that's what we celebrate on Christmas morning. The Son of David given to us as the Savior. Nothing is too difficult for the Lord Jesus. And so we ought to be carrying all things, casting our anxieties on the Lord, because he cares for us. He declares that he cares for us. And really, there is no reason why we shouldn't believe that he will act when we pray according to his will. Now, we will all be healed in the resurrection and in the glory, in the glorification state. Now, I can say that emphatically without any reservation. If you pray for healing, the Lord will heal you. It's just a matter of waiting patiently on the Lord. And many of us receive multiple healings throughout all of our lives. We receive multiple deliverances. We receive multiple encouragements and rescues from financial troubles and from all sorts of enemies. And so we have every advantage and every reason to pray. Now, you know also Jesus' demeanor here. Jesus heals them inside a house. He's between synagogues, between towns. And here he goes inside a house. He's wanting to avoid publicity. In fact, he already has too much of that and is beginning to hamper his, what you would call, ordinary work. Ordinarily, you would be going from synagogue to synagogue on the Sabbath. And that is a great place to meet people because they are accustomed to meet and they are ready to meet and to receive a word, a promise, an encouragement from the Lord. And in a sense, the Lord had covenanted or bonded himself to such things because his name is invoked there. Now, they may not realize the Jews of that day were invoking the name of the Lord of hosts in heaven, that they were really inviting Jesus into the synagogue on that Sabbath. But they were, because he's the Lord of glory. And here he comes, and that's his preferred spot. But it's going to get to the point where those synagogues, they're not going to be big enough. The house, the tents of Japheth need to be, the poles of Japheth's tents need to be expanded. Yeah, Abraham's company has grown in the following of Jesus and his blessings. But he's inside the house to avoid publicity, and Jesus was modest. Jesus was not a celebrity preacher. He was not out for the limelight. Although he could certainly help people from the limelight. But he was not a man who would cry out in the streets. He was humble. And he was approachable. And you could ask him most anything. Can you imagine the entourage of a President Biden as he is walking through the streets of Houston? Why, you couldn't get to him for the security detail. Before him, to the flanking him, beside him. And the helicopter above, the whole sky is covered with cameras because there is danger. I'm not saying that's not wise, but I'm saying, look at the difference between this, the Savior of the world, the Son of God, who is ruler over all, his accessibility to his covenant people, his approachability, his kindness, his patience with sinners. Jesus was modest. He's not a celebrity preacher seeking fame, and neither should we. Part of living as a Christian and donning the cross of Christ is that we should decrease and he would increase. We are not disheartened if we are not celebrated. We are not disheartened if we are not fussed at or flattered. Or if we are marginalized, we know. Just review the history of Jesus. They treated our Savior much, much more severely, much, much worse. And so we take heart because we overcome all things through the one who leads us. But Jesus helps all who believe in him. He helps them modestly. He helps them by confirming their faith in any number of ways. That's verse 28. In verse 20, in 30 through 31, we see this, that Jesus' commandments, however simple and however strictly he enjoins them, they're not always obeyed by those whom he has helped. Because in verse 30b, we see the Lord given a charge here. As soon as the men's eyes were opened, Jesus sternly warned them. And this is a commandment. See that no one knows about it. Jesus sternly admonished them not to spread the news of their healing. Now, this is an easy commandment to obey. It's not as if the Lord Jesus is saying to this man, you know, from now on, sin no more, be ye perfect. Now, that, of course, that comes up later, right? And what else would God say to man besides be ye perfect and sin no more? But that is an extremely high and broad and deep commandment. But this is not that. This is a very simple thing. He's saying, please don't tell that I did this for you. Out of love, out of concern for Jesus' safety. Why did he do this inside the house? He didn't want to do this out in the street. For the success of his ministry, for the access of so many more people who also had misery, who also had some things that were even worse than physical blindness. Spiritual blindness is a much worse malady than physical blindness. Well, we don't regard that because we don't see things like that. But as a man or a woman or a child that does not have spiritual vision, well, they stumble in many ways. Their ways are darkened, and they're on the way to perdition, to destruction, to loss, to hell. They are taken captive by the prince of this world to do his will, corrupting themselves and their consciences being defiled. They cannot enjoy the great creation, the great theater of God the Father as a heavenly Father. They abuse and they mistreat others and are themselves hated and mistreated. We need to pity others. But these two men, out of, I'm sure, a sense of elation, that is pure joy. Can you imagine their eyes and then their minds flooded with light in getting what they had hoped for all along? The two men ignored Jesus' stern warning, and they disobeyed. Verse 31, they went away, spread his fame throughout all that land. There's a bit of irony here, of course, because in the next chapter we're going to hear of the work of the disciples as they are called, invested with authority, and sent to do just what these men might be doing. But the Lord Jesus at that time was not ready to do it. And so whether we understand the Lord's timings in these matters or not, as unusual as this commandment might be to us, it is a positive commandment. And our positive commandment's important. I'll just remind you that Adam and Eve fell, and our race fell into disgrace by the disobedience of a positive commandment in the garden. Don't eat. Don't eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. In that day that you eat of it, you will surely die. A simple commandment. They had the means to obey it. They could have obeyed it. But Adam sinned and we sinned in him in that first transgression. And so they did spread the news of what the Lord had done to them. We see here that elation and zeal must be tempered by faith and obedience. Everything must be done in order and moderation, especially when the Lord has given us express command. We see this most importantly in our worship. Well, I say that because in our worship, we could be carried to heights of extreme zeal and enthusiasm. And whatever that has done, that has eventually gotten in the way of men and women hearing the word of God cleanly. I'm not going to be abusing my charismatic brothers by saying, well, you have too much enthusiasm. But I will say that your enthusiasm, if it gets in the way of the Lord's teaching and in the Lord's ministry, you do him dishonor. Let everything be done in order, says Paul, to the very charismatic Corinthian church. And love to Jesus, of course, at the very bottom of expressing our thankfulness is love to Christ by obeying. And if you don't understand what he's commanding you to obey, well, he is the prophet. He is the King of angels. He is worshipped in heaven. Yes, on earth he looked like an ordinary man. He was very mild and he downplayed his divine being. He downplayed it, except in these miracles, of course. But we must do the simplest if we are going to advance into the greater commandments. There are difficult commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love your neighbor Why my neighbor? I can love God, but I can't love my neighbor. If you don't love your neighbor, you're not loving God. Your neighbor is in the Lord's image. He's in the image of God. No one who does not love loves God. That's a difficult commandment. But we start with the simple, don't we? We start with the simple. And if we are faithful in little things, we'll have a chance of faithfulness in the greater things. Now, many, as these two blind men, can identify Jesus as the King of Israel, as the Son of David. They know, at least theoretically, they know all about who he is, what he's done. But for some reason, they stop short of loving him. So how could you say that? To know about Jesus is to know Jesus, and to know Jesus is to love Jesus. Well, yeah. But there are some people that divorce the response of gratitude and thankfulness from the action of salvation, redemption, deliverance. I think it's a very awkward family where children grow up receiving all manner of benefits from their parents and they not once express thanks. They open up their birthday presents and they go outside, play with a new bicycle. They've got all sorts of Christmas presents. Hey, Mom, what's for lunch? There's something wrong here. Something's wrong with a relationship. The communion is not there. Besides, these two blind men, their disobedience not only grieves the Lord Jesus, but actually hurts the Lord Jesus and his ministry. And it hurts their neighbors, their access to the Lord. They didn't have enough information. They didn't know. But now upon further reflection, this is really a very complicated disobedience with great ramifications. The stone pebble that falls in on the pool, the ripples go all the way to the shore in Israel. One man's transgression, one sinner corrupts much good in Israel and in the church. Ungratefulness will be the end of a vibrant, happy family. Ungratefulness will be the end. Thanklessness will be the end of even the best churches. And thanklessness to God will be a corrosive influence in your soul. That's why I say, you know, many people have a model for prayer. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, the acronym ACTS. I would start with thanksgiving. I would start with thanksgiving to warm up your hearts as to what the Lord has already done for you. And remember, his mercy to you is everlasting. His loving kindness is forever. This sin, as little as it appears upon first reading, injured the Lord Jesus, hurt the covenant family of God, and Jesus was hurt by it on the cross. This is the one that he took up. This is one for which he bled. This is one for which he was tormented, ridiculed, spat upon, and beat on. And so there's no sin that is so little that its heinousness does not deserve condemnation. But there's no act of charity, there's no act of faith so little that God would not be highly pleased and reward you, because his mercy is infinite. So let's present into our minds all that God is to us. Man, no mere idol. Let us remember that, yes, the Lord Jesus is a merciful Savior. But we grieve his spirit. We hurt the Lord Jesus. You know, the Lord Jesus is a human being in heaven. And while his divine nature is in union with it at the right hand of God in his glorified and spiritual body, yet he is human. And he is human and experiences emotions. Now, he's in eternity. I don't know how to phrase this. I don't know what's going on, but there is still, not that he's still suffering for the atonement of our sins, but as we grieve the Holy Spirit, we know that we hurt the Lord Jesus in that same spirit. And so let's think about what we do and how we relate to Christ. Are we a grateful people? Let's show it by obedience to even, let's start with the simple commandments. The commandment, for instance, to gather at worship on the Lord's day. What a pleasure. He's inviting you into his presence. He's inviting you. And he has gifts and graces. He has blessing for you. And you take that, well, I might do that, but, you know, then I need to dog. I need to walk the dog in the park. Has the dog been walked? Let's love the Lord Jesus. Let's glorify the Lord. Let's honor the Lord because He has so honored us just to visit and to draw near to sinners as we are. Let me draw this teaching to a conclusion. Here's a summary of the teaching. Jesus is merciful to all who seek His help. Jesus is especially pleased to help all those who believe in Him. But let your faith be expressed in gratitude by obeying all of Jesus' commandments, which He strictly enjoins you to keep. He does. He hasn't come to take away any jot or tittle of the law of God. He strictly enjoins all. But let's begin with the easy ones. Here are points to consider. Just as these two blind men sought the Lord, you today who are near the covenant of the Lord, the covenant church. I don't mean covenant Presbyterian church. I mean all those who are baptized and express faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the church of God. That bears His name, that has His signs and symbols of His grace. All the promises are there. And so as you are walking among the saints and participating in the worship and the ordinances of God, seek the Lord with all your heart. Let these two blind men be good examples to you in that respect. They're very good examples. Undaunted examples of doggedly ferreting out the Lord Jesus. Let no difficulty stop you from attending His means of grace. Diligently seek them as pure gold. The most precious position you own is not your 401k, is not your home, as lovely as that is and as your car. The most precious possession you have is this pearl of great price, the Lord Jesus. Seek Him with all your heart, knowing that He can be found. And don't stop until you have what you want from the Lord. The more grateful you are to the Savior for His benefits, the more you will heed His commandments. And so it's great to review all that the Lord has done for you. Don't just stop at what He's done for you this week. Or don't ask that very nasty question. Well, yeah, but what has the Lord done for me lately? Well, you wouldn't even have breath in your lungs unless He had decreed that was for you. The next heartbeat is decreed from the Lord. Breakfast was decreed for you from the foundation of the world. Many, many are His thoughts towards you. And so you need, and the more aware you are, the more your heart will be warmed to express thanks. And the more thankful you are, the more obedient that you will be. It is a great, great source of strength, especially in trial and tribulation. If the church worldwide is heading to persecution, now is the day when we need to bone up on gratitude, because therein is all your comfort. And with gratitude and great gratitude will become great faith. Daniel didn't hatch being a great prophet. He was groomed by the Lord, and he grew in stature and faith just like our Lord Jesus did. And this is the way we grow with confidence with God, by knowing all the ways that He has excelled in His mercy and in His grace. And don't express your prayers out of any sense of merit. All right? You have all that you need. If you're a Christian, you have all blessings in Him already. And so what you need to do is recall the blessings of the Lord. Oh, bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord. Don't forget any of His benefits. Who heals your diseases? Who redeems your life from the pit? Who crowns you with loving kindness so that your strength is renewed like the eagles? All that is the Lord, out of great gratitude. Not looking for a tit for tat, quid pro quo, you know, the not this for that, but because he certainly will help. Now, the blind men were commanded to remain silent about Jesus. And this is ironic because in the next chapter, his disciples are told to spread the news. We don't understand the Lord's ways, nor the timing of the Lord's ways. But we certainly know that in this day, and as we approach chapter 10 here, we learn that the fields of harvest are ripened. And so it comes to the point of obedience to the church. And I'll include the wider PCA. I know that the whole of the PCA is not in front of me here. But when this denomination started, there was a great zeal for evangelism. Men in the southern states were examined, and the leading question was, well, who have you reached out with the gospel lately? Or who have you brought to the Lord? And failing those questions, they were not in the ministry. Now, something has changed. I can't put my finger on it. But it might just be that in all our theology and in all our bookish learning, we have forgotten some very, very elementary things about the house of God, about getting along, about showing love to God through honoring him in obedience. You today, Christian, are commanded to tell the greatness of the Savior. That's why we fund missions. That's why we pay ministers to preach. But you also make gospel the gospel. Look at these two blind men. You better believe that they're gospeling the gospel. That's all they're doing. With great disruption. But you can go out in an orderly manner and do this. Now, what is that gospel that you're to gospel? And that is very simple. The kingdom of God is come. The kingdom of God is approached to you day to day. So, my friends, make way for God in your heart. Repent. Turn from every form of wickedness. Rend your hearts. And not in a formal manner with your clothes, but in a spiritual manner. Come before God clean and confess your sins, turning away from them and turning to the Lord. And believing on his way is through the Lord Jesus, who gives you the grace to repent, and he will always embrace you in his mercy, because his covenant is of forgiveness. His covenant is the forgiveness of sins through faith in the Son of God, the Son of David, the Lord Jesus. Believe in the Lord Jesus, not merely for the forgiveness of their sins, as important as that is, because without sin, you will be accepted into heavenly places forever. But beyond the mere forgiveness of sins, for cleansing, for renewal, for regeneration, these men's eyes did not work. And by analogy, our eyes, our spiritual eyes, do not work until we are born again. And so when we are born again, then we see all manner of glory. But the first thing we see is the Lord Jesus in front of us. And then we are enthralled. And then you wonder why the Calvinist says, well, is that grace irresistible? Have you not seen? Have you not heard? That's why you don't know about irresistible grace. Because you have, if you have tasted it, and if your eyes have been opened, and you've seen the one before you, he's the loveliest of 10,000. And let's not get into theological arguments. Let's just ask the two blind men the glory of what they saw. I'll teach you something. You might learn from these two over-enthusiastic, zealous, disobedient, but now seeing men. The Lord keep us from all dishonoring. Keep us unto all obedience. Let's show our love to our Lord and obey the simplest commands. Let's pray. Lord, you are altogether great and wholesome and good. We love to tell the story of your goodness. We pray as we celebrate you today, all day, that you indeed would be lifted up and that you would be pleased. You would rejoice over us, your people whom you have purchased, and dance over us in love. For we are yours, and you suffered for us at great, great cost. And we love you for all you are and all you've done through Jesus. Amen. Let's honor the Lord with tithes.